This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين وصحابته الأكرمين تابعينهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وعلينا معهم وفيهم برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. So we will continue our study of قطوف الفالحين, these blessed hadith and statements of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that are an abridged collection from the Riyad al-Salihin of Imam al-Nawawi. This hadith is narrated by Abi Musa Abdullah ibn Qais al-Ash'ari an al-Nabiyyi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal inna Allah azza wa jal yabsutu yaduhu bil-layli liyatuba musi'u al-nahari وَيَبْسُطُ يَدُهُ بِالنَّهَارِ لِيَتُوبَ مَسِيءُ اللَّيْلِ حَتَّى تَطْلُعَ الشَّمْسُ مِنْ مَغْرِبِهَا. This is a hadith narrated by Imam Muslim that translates, indeed Allah, mighty and majestic, extends his hand during the night so that the one who sinned by day can turn to him in repentance. And he extends his hand during the day so the one who sinned at night can turn to him in repentance until the sun rises from the west. And so in this hadith, we have another indication amongst the many indications in the blessed words of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about how our Lord accepts repentance. And this is encouraging us to repent and turn to Allah. And there are two very important words that we have to know here. There is the word tawbah, and then there is the word istighfar. That tawbah is repentance. And as our Prophet said, an-nadam at-tawbah, remorse is repentance, i.e. it is the essence and the most foundational pillar of repentance. And really, this is a process whereby which that we become aware of our purpose here in life. We become aware of where it is that we are going, and we recognize how that our actions relate to that our Lord who created us and what he wants from us. And so this process of repentance is a process whereby which that we are returning. We are returning back to the state that we were in when we were born by our mothers. We were born with a clean slate, and we were born in a state of absolute purity. So it's this process whereby which we return to the state of purity. And it's only being in that state of purity will we prepare ourselves to fulfill the human function here on earth, which is ultimately to know our Lord. And so really for us, even though when we speak of repentance, we oftentimes associate repentance with sin. But for us, it is a process of renewal. It is a process of that rejuvenation, whereby which that we are that renewing these meanings that we have been endowed with by virtue of us being children of Adam. And so this hadith is among the many ahadith that are encouraging us to repent. And then this word istighfar, which literally means to seek forgiveness, to seek a covering. In other words, is that for Allah to cover our sins. This is when we say something like Astaghfirullah, O Allah, I seek forgiveness of you. And so they go hand in hand, but repentance is more of an internal thing. There's an internal reality to it. And then istighfar is what we actually do, i.e. that we say something like, O Allah, I seek your forgiveness. And so again, they do go hand in hand. And so this hadith is saying, Inna Allah Azza wa Jal yabsutu yaduhu bil-layl. Allah extends his hand during the night. And it's important here that whenever we have wording that appears to be anthropomorphic in nature is that we understand exactly what this means. And Imam An-Nawawi says is that the bast al-yad, the idea of extending the hand, this is an isti'ara. This is a way of saying that Allah accepts repentance. Excuse me. Just as that if you someone was giving you something, that you would extend your hand to receive that particular thing. And that this scholar says that this is majaz. These are that figurative expressions, because that to refer to Allah Ta'ala as having a hand like human beings have hand, this is impossible. One of the 13 necessary attributes of Allah is that He is absolutely different from His creation. So that when Allah says in the Quran, يَدُ اللَّهِ فَوْقَ أَيْدِهِمْ, the hand of Allah is above their hands. We understand this in other verses and other statements of our Prophet ﷺ in a similar fashion. So that Allah extends His hand during the day, in other words, is that this is an indication of His gentleness, His lutf, and His rahmah, and His mercy. That in order for the one who was musi, who literally did wrong, i.e. that this person committed sins during the day, in order that he may forgive him. And that the meaning here ultimately is that the hope is that from the repercussions of what we do during the day, is that hopefully people will come to their senses. Sometimes that we fell short because that we were angry. And once we cool down, we have remorse for what it is that we did a couple hours ago. Or at night, we have remorse what it is that we did during the day. That sometimes in the moment is that we weren't prepared for the situation and we did something we shouldn't have done. And so hopefully that when night comes, it's now a change that as nightfall that happens, is that we change psychologically even. And so that hopefully we'll have a different perspective on what actually happened during the day. Or likewise, if this happens at night, then the day. And that in hopes that we will be inspired to that return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that there is a narration that indicates is that there are two angels that on our shoulders that are writing our good and our bad deeds. And whenever it is that we do a good deed, is that the angel on the right shoulder will write it, and we will have tenfold the reward for performing that good deed. And whenever it is that we do a wrong deed, from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that the angel on the right will say to the angel on the left, da'hu, leave that person. That 7 hours, sa'at are not normally how we think of hours, but roughly it's the same. Da'hu sab' sa'at, la'allahu yusabbih wa yustaghfir. Let him be for 7 hours. Perhaps that he's going to glorify Allah, or perhaps that he is going to seek forgiveness. So even in terms of the very writing down of the sins, and this is one of the same meanings, is that our Prophet encouraged us, وَأَتْبِعِ السَّيِّئَةَ الْحَسَنَةَ تَمْهُوَ. Follow up a bad deed with a good deed, and it will erase it. And if you think about the psychological importance of this, oftentimes because of the decisions that we've made and the things that we did or we didn't do, we're oftentimes haunted by our decisions. Sometimes this is one of the things that makes us fall into depression. And what our Prophet is teaching us is that in order to prevent that, one of the many meanings, it's as if he is saying, is that that thing that you've done that might bring about that a state of grief or you feeling bad as a result of doing it, follow it up quickly. And do something that you know will that bring about its opposite. Not only in terms of the reward canceling out the sin, but also in terms of the burden of the sin that we carry on our shoulders, is that when it is that replaced with the light of ta'a, the light of obedience, is that it changes our innermost state. And then at the level of the spirit, then all of the other successive levels, there are ways that it affects the human being into the most outward dimension in terms of how we deal with people, the things that we do outwardly, and so forth. And so that this is really indicating to us the how the door of repentance is always open. So Allah extends His hand during the night so that the one who sinned during the day can turn to Him in repentance, and likewise, He extends His hand during the day so the one who sinned by night can return to Him in repentance. Hatta tatlu ash-shams. This hatta here we translate as until. Until that the sun rises min maghribiha, from the west. Because normally the sun rises from the east, of course. And this is one of the 10 major signs of the end of time, is that the sun will rise literally. And there could be metaphorical meanings to this as well. But the sun actually rises from the west. And this is a part of the general trend as we get closer and closer to the end of time, which, incidentally, all people of all faiths, all of the world faiths, have an idea of the end of time. Even the micro-religions in different places like Africa or in that South America or in the Far East, is that this is a constant. There's a book I have upstairs titled Legends of the End, where it traces all of the different that perspectives on the end of time and the various traditions, whether it be the Mayans or whether it be the Native Americans or whether it be Muslims, Jews, or Christians, or even that other, that world religions, that all of them have a concept of the end. This is the nature of the world. And funny enough, or you could say ironically, even science, from a cosmological perspective, you see cosmologists speaking of the end. Now, whether they refer to it as that the collapse of the universe on itself, or to say that the universe is going to expand so much until that it gets so big that it actually freezes, or whether they say that that human beings are going to destroy the world, that or we're going to, through artificial intelligence, create robots that are so powerful and so smart that they outwit human beings and take over, and so forth and so on, you would be surprised the possibilities that they are considering nowadays. And that there are even writers, and one of them being Martin Rees, who are questioning whether or not we as humankind are going to get beyond this century in which we live, the 21st century, just by the nature of the way that we are that living in this world and how unsustainable it really is. And even now, to the extent that even were we to have a dramatic shift, it actually might be too late. And that's why they're having all of these different summits on climate change and so forth. And really the conversation is not the way that it should be. And they're trying to limit the average temperature of the heating up of the earth to, by 2050, 2 degrees, where it's really in that 4 to 5 degree mark if it reaches that. So this is why that it's framed and it's better than nothing yet, but still it's very limited, that this is where they say that human beings will become extinct, is that we won't be able to that live on planet Earth. It will be inhabitable. Anyhow, is that the sun will rise that from the west. And so hatta tatlu ash-shams min maghribiha, is that this door is open. In other words, is that as long as human beings live on earth, the door for repentance is open. But we know that there is the sa'at al-kubra and the sa'at al-sughra. The great hour is the hour, the end of time, when the day of judgment the world will end, and the day of judgment will begin after that. And of course, we have a detailed description of what actually happens. The angel Israfil blowing on the trumpet, where all human beings die, and then that everyone is in the grave, and then the second blowing of the horn 40 years later, when everyone will be resurrected. Even those that were cremated will be brought back together. Even if they weren't buried in the normal sense of the word burial, they will be brought together, and they will be driven from wherever they are on the face of this earth, or even in the sea, wherever they are, to a plane of judgment. And that's when the day of judgment starts, is in the second blowing of the horn and the resurrection. But then we have the Sa'at al-Sughra, the lesser hour, which it relates to our mortality, that moment that we take our last breath, i.e. our death. When you and I die, that's considered to be the lesser hour. And so for us, is that this is when Tawbah ends. And we believe that when a baby is born, is that the spirit is blown into the baby, that when they're in the womb of the mother, after three successive periods of 40 days. So at the 120 day mark is when the spirit is blown into the body in the womb of the mother. And then the child is born. And then that when the spirit is blown, they say that it comes in through the soft spot of the child. You know, when the child's born, they have a soft spot that slowly closes in their cranium, that as they get older. And it starts from here, and then it pervades their entire body. And then when the angel of death takes the spirit, and that the spirit comes from the tippy toes, and it's extracted from our body, and then it leaves the same place that it entered, and it is taken. And it is for this reason that oftentimes they say is that people's eyes, when they take their last breath, look up, because the spirit is being taken. Not always, but that's oftentimes the case. And then all of a sudden, that same person that you knew, that was animate, that was moving, that you knew was the person, all of a sudden, you see a dead corpse. And it's this person. That's what you know them to be, but it's not the person. There's something, what's happened there? And that science is attempting, many scientists are attempting to explain away the ruh, the spirit. And say, oh, it's just a flashing of neurons. That if you just do scientific tests on certain things and certain ways of measuring certain things, it's nothing other than a flashing of neurons. There's no reality to the spirit. And that's a scientific perspective. And ultimately, you can't ever detect the ruh, which is so funny. Science can never prove or disprove the spirit. Why? Because the spirit is beyond the realm of science. It's not something material, like the way that we're looking at matter here right before me. It's not something that science can even detect. So it is in that sense beyond science. And we see experientially when someone's alive, what happens? What's that change? That all of a sudden their spirit is taken and the body no longer moves. And there's no more that the body is no longer animate. And then that all of a sudden we're going to bury them. That shortly after that, what happened? How do you explain that? From a religious perspective, from our religion, it's very easy to say the spirit was taken. And then we have a whole understanding of where the spirit goes and what's known as the barzakh, the intermediary realm, and so forth and so on. Anyhow, is that the sa'at al-sughra is that last moment that we take our last breath. But they say is that when the spirit reaches what is called the gharghara, which is your throat, and once the spirit, because again, it's being taken like this, and sometimes it's very slow. And when you see people go through rigor mortis or the pangs of death, the throes of death, oof, it's oftentimes very intense. And people oftentimes will fall unconscious, regain consciousness. Sometimes there'll be a lot of violent movement in the body, and that sometimes the spirit is taken very easily. They say in general is that the spirit of the believer is taken like a hair that is in dough. And then the spirit of a disbeliever is like a spike that being taken out of wet cotton. It's much more that severe. May God protect us and preserve us. But anyhow, once it reaches here, it's too late. And so we have the story of the Pharaoh and Moses, where is that once his spirit was just about to be taken, he said, I believe in the God of Moses and the children of Israel. But at that point, it's too late. His spirit, it had already reached above the gharghara, which is really the throat. And so until that moment, either the sun rises from the west, or is that our spirit reaches this part of our body, is that the door of repentance is wide open. And this is why we have another hadith in Sahih Muslim. This hadith is in Sahih Muslim that says, "Man taba qabl an tatlu ash-shams," whoever repents before the sun rises, min maghribiha, from the west, taba Allah alayh, God will accept his repentance. And so this is one of the beautiful hadith that indicate to us the importance of repenting and turning to Allah Jalla Jalalu. And one other very important point that we tend to forget when it comes to this idea of repentance. We have thoughts that are the source of all of our actions. Any voluntary action that you will be taken to account for begins with what is called in Arabic a khatir. You could simply translate it as thought, or you could translate it as suggestion or a notion. Anyhow, it begins with a khatir, with a thought. And depending upon what it is that we do with it, will depend upon what happens after it. So all voluntary action begins with a thought. And then the next thing that happens within the human being, and this is deep psychology, that you could analyze each one of these that stages in great depth. The second thing that happens is there's what's called the mail of the nafs, the inclination of your soul. Depending upon how purified you are, based upon your thought, you will either incline towards it or you will disincline from it. So depending upon the thought. Ideally, we want to have hearts and souls that are in a tranquil state. So any thought of evil, any thought to harm someone, any thought of doing something that would count as a sin, we're detested by it. But at the lower stages of spiritual development, that a thought to do wrong will come to the heart and will incline towards it. And this is where we have to work with ourselves and to that upbraid ourselves and to that try to refine ourselves so that when we have a thought and it's a bad thought, that we turn away from it and we seek refuge in Allah. So you have the thought, then you have the inclination of the soul, and then the third stage is what's called the hukm of the aql. What the intellect judges in relation to that thought. And so, that the intellect must be fueled with a knowledge of the sacred law, or there's no way to really have correct thinking. And it also must that be able to have strength in terms of its logical, rational ability, and to be able to sift through that falsehood, to know what the truth of a matter really is, and to make good decisions. And so you have a thought, you have the inclination of your soul, and then you make a hukum, you make a judgment with your mind or your intellect on how it is that you're going to interact with that thought. Do you do it? Do you not do it? Do you postpone it for now? Do you come back to it? And then only after that does the intention come. Now the thing is, this is happening so quickly. We oftentimes make instantaneous decisions. So this process is extremely quick. And what we need to learn is to slow down and to think. And this is why our Prophet taught, Al-anatu min Allah, deliberation, consideration is from Allah. Wal-ajalatu min ash-shaytan, haste is from the devil. We even say this in English, haste is from the devil. There is that knowledge in other civilizations as well. And so deliberating, making sure this is a good idea, and developing a process whereby which we make not only major decisions, but even lesser decisions. We have a wonderful process of istikhara and doing the guidance prayer, and istishara, seeking counsel from good people that are going to give us good advice. And the sign that we're asking the right person is that they would never hesitate to tell us something that we don't want to hear. That's a sign that you're seeking advice from the right person. If the person you're seeking advice from is just, their nature is they're going to just tell you whatever you want to hear. They could be a friend still, but that's not someone you want to seek advice from. You want to seek advice from someone who, that they would never hesitate to tell you something that you know is not really what you want to hear. And then, after that, we make our decision. This, of course, doesn't eliminate our responsibility to think things through ourselves, but we're always going to fall short in our perspective. Anyhow, we have this amazing process. So these are the four stages. You have the thought, you have the inclination of your soul, you have the judgment of your intellect, and then you have the intention that arises. And then the question is, and this is what the scholars have looked very carefully at, when are we taken to account? At what level? You're definitely not taken to account at the level of the thought. And you are definitely not taken to account for the inclination of your soul. Where you start to be taken into account, usually, is in relation to the judgment that you give. There could be certain instances where you're forgiven there, and that's a whole other topic. We won't go into too much detail now. You're definitely taken into account at the level of the intention, and most likely taken into account in most situations, the level of the judgment that you give that based upon that thought and the inclination of your soul. And this is why that there's always going to be a tension within the human being between your desire and between what you know, what you need to do. But this is life. This is how Allah created us. It's like even in terms of someone's physical health. If you're trying to get on a diet and you go to someone's house and there's just some delicious food, you're trying to cut back on your sugar, but there is that homemade, that cherry pie, there's pumpkin pie, Thanksgiving is around the corner with whipped cream, and oh, like how are you going to refuse that? Okay, it's once a year, just eat it. But the point is that we even see this in terms of our physical health, is that you are always going to be enticed towards doing certain things, but then you have to remind us, how many calories are in there? How is this going to affect me? I have diabetes. If I eat this, there's going to be repercussions, right? So forth and so on. And so the same thing is in relation to the spirit, is that restraint is something that we absolutely have to learn. But the last thing I wanted to mention about this is that we have to be clear, though, you are not your thoughts. And so that if you have terrible thoughts, you are not your thoughts. And I remember dealing with a situation where there's an individual who had this really bad thought in this one instance. I'm not going to mention what it was. But this person had convinced himself he was that thing that he was thinking. And it wasn't a good thing that he was thinking of. But he, in his mind, was so bothered by the fact that he had the thought, he thought he was that thing. And it just required a simple explanation. No. Is that we are susceptible as human beings to that metaphorical arrows of shaitan, of Satan. And then, that what do we do with them? And this is where we have to recognize is that if we have a bad thought, that we immediately remind ourselves, that's not me. Right? That is shaitan trying to lead me astray, but that is definitely not me. And if you act upon that thought, yes, you could say to a certain degree, then you are that thing. However, if you repent from that thought and you fulfill the preconditions of repentance, which are very simple, remorse, stop doing it, intend to never do it again, and to ask Allah to forgive you. Simple. And the scholars say is that if you fulfill those conditions, Allah will forgive you from His bounty. Then you are no longer that thing, i.e., it is erased from your psychological profile. Do you realize how empowering this is? And how people can, they can really that renew their entire conception of life that through this amazing process of tawbah, of repentance. And that it no longer is you. It is not only now erased in your scrolls, it is now erased from your psychological profile. It is no longer you. So these and many, many more meanings are found in this blessed hadith of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah ta'ala bless us to be from those who return to Him in repentance day in and day out and to seek His forgiveness constantly. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Bismillah. So in the knowledge of wisdom, we left off on chapter 22, so page 59.
اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد نورك الساري ومددك الجاري واجمعني به في كل أثواري وعلى آله وصحبه النور بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم in knowledge and wisdom by Imam Abdullah ibn Alwi al-Haddad. Chapter 22, The People of This World and Those of the Next. When the people of this world, the distracted and those who mix good with evil acts, give their love to the people of the hereafter, the practicing scholars, the saints, and the virtuous, when they envy their obedience and attentiveness to God Most High, and majestic is He, and revere them for it. They are acting well and in obedience, and it is for them a sign of good fortune and success. It may even attract and lead them to emulate those people of virtue, tread their paths, engage in the good works they do, and acquire their praiseworthy attributes. This does, in fact, frequently occur. We have heard that a group of heedless and mixed...
Okay, so now he's going to tie this into a story. So this is the way he begins. And what he does here is he's juxtaposing the people of the dunya, ahl al-dunya, the people of this world, to the ahl al-akhirah, the people of the hereafter. And ultimately, everyone is living here in this world. But what he means here is that the people whose priority is to prepare for the akhirah, for the hereafter, and people whose that primary preoccupation is with the things of this world. So he says here, when the people of this world, and he refers to them as the distracted, and those who mix good with evil acts, so different ways of depicting or describing these people, give their love to the people of the hereafter. So notice here is that someone could be one of these worldly people. They're heedless, they're preoccupied with that doing things oftentimes they shouldn't do. But there's a difference between them doing those things and that who their heart loves. In here, this is one of the ways that we start to understand the importance of love. And if it were a prerequisite to that do what it is that the people that you love, i.e. specifically in the religious context, do, is that no one would be able to love anyone then. Because this is the whole point, is that you might not be able, you're not going to be able to do what the great righteous people do for the most part. But the door to love them is still open. And this is why we read their stories. You will hear people that criticize, people that read the stories of the righteous, and they say, you're trying to expect people to live up to a standard that no one can attain. And the fact of the matter is that this is not how we should understand this. Is that on the contrary, it's that learning that in these stories, reading them, reciting them, that what happens is your heart starts to attach to them and you start to love them. And precisely because you can't reach that what it is that they have that reached, is that your love of them will at least pull you in the direction and to help you try to emulate them. So this is what he's going to say here is that how there's a benefit in having that love, even if that you're not from these people. So he says, give their love to the people of the hereafter, the practicing scholars, the saints, and the virtuous, these different groups of people. The ulama al-amilin are the practicing scholars, the awliya and the salihin, the saints and the virtuous. When they envy their obedience, envy here in the positive sense, it's actually a ghibta. There's negative envy and there's positive envy. Negative envy is where you want that blessing removed from someone. Positive envy is where you see someone who's been given a blessing, you don't want that blessing to be removed from them, but you want to resemble them and you want to have that same blessing. That's a positive thing. And attentiveness to Allah, high and majestic is He, and revere them for it. They are acting well and in obedience, and it is for them a sign of good fortune and success. And he says, it may even attract and lead them to emulate those people of virtue, tread their paths, engage in the good works they do, and acquire their praiseworthy attributes. This does, in fact, frequently occur. And so again, the importance of that this is something that we really need to do on a regular basis is read the biographies of the righteous. And this is a genre that increasingly more and more books are available in English. And then we even have people that have converted in our times, for instance, and have documented the stories of the great people that they've met. And the book of Michael Sujic is the one that comes to mind at the moment. And that there are others that have written that books in our time as well. However, that this we need to that write more books of this sort so that we don't think that these are just things that people experienced centuries ago. No, many of these stories that our teachers themselves who converted right here in these lands, they experienced them. And that some of them were not even scholarly people. And an example of these blessed stories is that Michael Sujik mentions this, is that he says that one time he was in the haram, and I'm paraphrasing the story, and there was a group of people that they were talking, and that there was a particular friend of his who used to like to pay for people to go from Mecca to visit the Prophet in Medina, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he saw someone do this, and he that made the intention that I want to do that one day. I want to give someone money to go visit Medina. So he says one day they're sitting there in a gathering, and this what appeared to be a strange man that just comes into the gathering and just sits among them. You can imagine, you're sitting right there with people you know, and someone who you don't know just comes and plops down and sits right in the gathering with you. And that he extends his hand, he says, give me charity. And so that some of the people kind of look at him like, okay, that's, you know, poor manners. You're right in front of the Kaaba to come into a gathering, to interrupt and to ask for charity. So he said in his mind, he just kind of in his heart just kind of turned away and didn't really pay much attention. And then that someone was going to give him some money, this man. And then he says, no, I want it from you. And he actually points at Michael. He says, I want it from you. I want to go to Medina. And it just hit him. And he realized that, okay, this is not your normal person. This is a very special person. And so he immediately gave him the funds to go to Medina. These types of things are examples, and there are many, many others. Anyhow, is that there's amazing things that happen when you let your heart that fall in love with the truly righteous. It will oftentimes pull you towards that great good. And he mentions this beautiful story here by one of the that early people, Bishr ibn al-Harith, known as Bishr al-Hafi. Bismillah.
We have heard that a group of heedless and mixed up people gathered one day and sent one of their number with 20 dirhams to buy fruits, perfume, and other things to enliven their gathering. He went to the market and found everyone crowding around a watermelon, each eager to buy it, the reason being that Bishr ibn al-Harith had touched it with his hand. The man bought it for all the money he had and took it back to his companions. It had taken him long to return, so they asked him, "You took such a long time, yet returned with only this watermelon?" He replied, "This watermelon possesses something wondrous." They asked what that might be, and he said, "Bishr ibn al-Harith has touched it with his hand, and I competed for it until I acquired it for all the money." They asked, "And who might this Bishr be?" "A servant," he replied, "who has obeyed God and was honored by him." Hearing this, they exclaimed to each other, "If the man of obedience ends up being so honored by God the Exalted in this world, how will it be for him in the hereafter?" They all repented and abandoned their frivolous and futile activities.
And so that this is an example, and there are many. This is one that Imam Haddad includes in his work. And the point of the story is that not that this is always going to happen to everyone, but is that people that make good intentions, is that these are types of things that can happen. And what we take from this is that when you are around good people, from the blessing of their presence, the best of you comes out. And this is the whole purpose of the inheritors of the prophets. Their whole purpose is to bring out the best in you. Every single one of us has an Adamic potential. We all have a potential. And that the truly righteous are those who bring out your individual potential. What is your potential as an individual? They bring out the best of you, and they cover the worst of you. And the way they do is they cover up the worst of you with the best of you. And so they veil your faults, and that they bring out the good that is in you. And this is the way that they are. And that you find that when you're in their presence, is that they're almost always positive. Their presence is uplifting. When you leave their presence, you feel good. That you might have been heavy, you might have been stressed out, you might have been anxious or whatever, that you leave their presence, you feel better. and that you feel relieved, that you feel like a burden has been lifted from your shoulders. These are the people that we want to be around. And that this is the purpose, is that we come together to learn. This is the purpose that we congregate for, gatherings of remembrance and so forth, is so that we can that have the best of ourselves be brought out. And that it's like anything else, everything has a potential. Every seed has a potential to be whatever tree that seed is from. But did you plant it? Did you put it under the ground the correct distance? Did you water it? Did you nurture it? So whether or not a seed is going to ultimately be a fruit-bearing tree, that is one thing, but it exists. It exists in the potential of that seed. And likewise, in the heart of every single human being lies the greatest potential of all, which is to come to know our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in this case, this was merely a watermelon that Bishr al-Harith that touched. And that Bishr al-Hafi, Bishr ibn al-Harith touched. And so there was blessing in it. And that there is truth to blessing and blessed people and blessed places and blessed times. And when you're exposed to that blessing, is that one of the great things that happens is transformation. And sometimes these people are not whom you expect them to be. Sometimes they don't dress even like that very religious people seem to dress. Sometimes they're very simple people. Sometimes they're not even very articulate. And that oftentimes they're overlooked and people deem them to be insignificant. But their presence, there's immense blessing. Immense blessing just in their presence. And all kinds of things happen when they come to a place, or they just make a prayer in a place, or they that make a prayer for someone, and so forth and so on. And that most of the benefit is actually intangible and it's not witnessed. So these are the people that we want to seek out. And that especially for our children, is that it's always a good idea to ask people that you believe to be special to pray for your children. And this is the way of the people who came before us, is that they would bring their children to the righteous so that the righteous could that make dua for them and so that they could hopefully that attain the blessing of that dua. Tayyib.
Events like these are frequent occurrences for unaware and heedless people when they take to respecting and loving those possessed of taqwa and attentiveness to God. On the other hand, when people of the hereafter and of attentiveness give their love to the unaware and mixed up people of the world, begin to appreciate them, find their condition pleasant, and envy their enjoyment of the world's passions and manifold pleasures, this indicates that their power of discernment is weak, their resolution crumbling, and that they have little or no sincerity in their traveling toward God the Exalted and the hereafter.
Okay, so we don't want his statement to be misunderstood, so let's look at this a little bit more closely. So he says, on the other hand, when the people of the hereafter, i.e. these categories that were previously mentioned, the rightly guided scholar, the awliya, the saints, the salihin, the righteous, the virtuous, is that when that these are people that are dedicating their life or the majority of their time to the hereafter, is that if that they love the people of the dunya for the sake of the dunya, this is what he means by her, because you're supposed to love all human beings from the standpoint that they're creations of God, right? But that what he means here is that loving them for the sake of the world, love really is true love, is love only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you love what Allah loves, and you dislike what He dislikes. So here it means loving them for the sake of the world. And what he means by that appreciate them here is that what malu ilayhim, is that they incline towards them. In other words, the worldly pleasures they're inclining towards. Wastahsanu ahwaluhum, they find their condition pleasant. In other words, is that they incline towards that wanting to be in that same state. And that having again, that in having envy for that their enjoyment of the world's passions and manifold pleasures. His point here is that this is not befitting of the people who are dedicating themselves to the akhirah. Is that it doesn't mean that they don't show love to these people, they do. But they don't incline towards what those people have. In fact, they turn away from it. and that this is something that we have to sever. And this is a universal. People do not respect religious people who covet the world. This is usually the case. People don't respect religious people who covet the possessions of others, who want what they have in a worldly sense. Is that we should realize is that it doesn't mean that those worldly possessions can't be a blessing for someone. They can. But it's not something that is coveted in and of itself. In other words, he's teaching us is that we need to distance ourselves from the attachments. You can have worldly things. You can have a nice living. You can have a nice house and a nice car. But the key is not to have your heart attached to it. And not to desire those that live in a bigger house or that have a more expensive car or have a more high-paying job and so forth and so on. To protect your heart from that. Now,
just as this world is vile and insignificant with all that it contains, so too is he who has desire, greed, and attachment for its passions and pleasures, and is excessively concerned with acquiring and developing them. Thus, when people of the hereafter become such that they envy and respect those of that description, they may end up even lowlier than them in degree, lesser in goodness, and baser in ambition. On the contrary, people of religion and the hereafter must raise their ambition, rise above finding security in the world and its people, and be repelled and disgusted by all its passions and fleeting pleasures. For in reality these are but foul, defiling filth.
So he wants our perspective to be clear. Now these are not necessarily things that we say outward. He's talking about perspective. And he's given us a perspective so that we see the world for what it is. And again, it doesn't mean that you don't take part in it. What he's doing is giving us a tool to have a perspective. And that requires a bit of spiritual struggle. Is it where you can outwardly be with people and you eat with them when they eat and you talk with them when you talk, but your heart is with Allah. That's really the goal. Is that in any given moment you're doing exactly what Allah wants you to do. And outwardly you're with the people. Outwardly you're doing what you should be doing, but your heart is with Allah Jalla Jalalu. Okay?
The world has been likened to putrid carrion and to disgusting refuse in the words of the Messenger of God himself, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and those of the righteous predecessors. The world is putrid, carrion, says one hadith.
So jifa qadira. And if you've ever been and you've smelled a dead animal, how horrible it is. Right? It smells terrible when you pass by that a carrion is basically a dead, unslaughtered animal. You smell it, it smells terrible. And he's saying is that the world in and of itself, insofar as it is disconnected from Allah, in and of itself, it's like dead carrion. It's a putrid corpse. Mm-hmm.
It was likened to that filth which is expelled from man's gut in the hadith of Al-Dahak Al-Fudail ibn Iyad, where he said, "Were I to be told, take the world, it is licit."
It's permissible, yeah. Take what you want from it. Mm.
"Take the world, it is licit. There will be no asking to account. I would still be as repelled by it as any of you is repelled by a carcass he passes by and which he fears may foul his clothes." Al-Yafi'i relates in one of his books the story of the vizier who once went out with the magnificent escort which so impressed a group of strangers that they kept inquiring, "Who is he?" or who he was, until a woman by the roadside replied, "How long will you go on asking, who is this? Who is this? This is a servant who has fallen from the consideration of God the Exalted and has been afflicted by him with that which you now behold." Overhearing this, the vizier returned to the king, requesting to be relieved from office. Then, as a penitent, he went to Mecca the noble, where he remained until he died.
So this is very different. We've spoken about this before, but this whole idea of the Protestant work ethic, one of those principles being that, because that we're well off materially, this is a sign that we are beloved to Allah. and that this is not the Muslim perspective. And there is not a correlation between being well off and between being beloved to Allah. It's actually, if anything, it's the opposite. Now, certainly someone who has that wealth and worldly things can be close to Allah. There's no doubt about that. But the sign of us being close to Allah is not that we are well off in the material sense, and that a good portion, if not the vast majority, of truly righteous people and even scholars is that lived very simply. And so that this is at the level of perspective here. And so if you look at how that this lady, this elderly lady, interpreted this, the people were impressed by this individual and his retinue and his horse probably and his clothes and everything, everyone that was with him and the procession that was taking place before their eyes. Who is this? Who is this? And that she just responded by saying, why you keep, how long are you going to keep asking? Who is this? Who is this? Right? This is a servant who has fallen from the consideration of Allah. Right? She saw the fact that him being in this procession, dressed as he is, doing what he's doing, is a sign that his portion was limited to a portion of this world. This was a very different perspective than the vast majority of the people of the world. If you look at the vast majority of people, who they want to be like and what they would wish to have, how people just would do anything to be in that magazine or that on that television show or to know so-and-so. People would give their souls for these things. And that what he's teaching us here, this is not the way forward. This is not the religious life. We want to be like the truly religious people. And the common thread of all religious people, not just in prophetic teachings, even more so in Christian teachings, even more so that in other, that previous religions. Islam is something that really, that joins between that the outward and the inward. But if you look at the stories that are associated with the Prophet Jesus, alayhi salam, even the stories that have come down through the Muslim traditions of the Prophet Jesus, Jesus, alayhi salam, was an ascetic. He was someone who completely turned away from the world. We were just mentioning how that he was known, his pillow was a rock. And how many amazing stories do we have of the ascetic nature of the Prophet Jesus? And this is why, is that the Sufia, the people who try to focus on the science of Ihsan, is that they tend to quote often the stories of the Prophet Isa, the Prophet Jesus, alayhi salam, because of his piety and the way that he had turned away from this world. Anyhow, is that this is the perspective that we must have, and that at least at the level of perspective we have clarity, then we can try to work on ourselves in relation to what it is that we incline towards. Okay, let's just finish this last two paragraphs.
When people of religion and the hereafter behold worldly people eager to accumulate and preoccupied with passions, they must feel sorry for them and pray that they should be freed and saved from what they have fallen prey to in turning away from God the Exalted and heedlessness of the hereafter, which is their becoming and their appointed time.
SubhanAllah. Look at that. How different is that to what we just mentioned? So people of deen, people of religion, and the hereafter, when they see people of the world eager to accumulate and be preoccupied with passion, they must feel sorry for them. Right? Where it's not, oh, I wish I had what they had. That the correct religious response is to feel sorry for someone. That in hope that they be freed and saved what they've fallen prey to. Okay? God forbid.
God forbid that the people of the hereafter should wish to become like them. It is only so with those who lack discernment, sincerity with God the Exalted, true detachment, or desire for the better and more permanent last abode. He who is so will have exchanged that which is better and longer lasting for that which is base. He will have failed to appreciate the value of God's favor to him when he chose for him to have him pressed toward him and the permanent last abode, and preserved him from the affliction of turning away and forgetting him. August and majestic is he in the pursuit of this ephemeral, lowly, valueless world. The Messenger of God, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, has said, had the world weighed in the sight of God so much as the wing of a gnat, He would never have given a disbeliever a sip of its water. There are many other well-known hadiths in this regard. Success is in the land of God. Success is in the hand of God. The whole matter belongs to Him. There is neither ability nor power save by God. Transcendent and exalted is He.
May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq and open up the doors of understanding, and bless us to be people of knowledge and wisdom. And may Allah Ta'ala bless us to incline towards the hereafter and to prepare day in and day out and return to Him in all of our different states. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Bi siru sallallahu al-Fatiha ila hadratin nabi.